But we're not talking about that kind of discipline today. We're not talking about being disciplined by our parents or by even our Heavenly Father. We're going to talk today about the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines. The question for us that we consider today is, do I really have to be involved in the spiritual disciplines? Do I really have to be involved in the spiritual disciplines? Let's pray as we begin. Almighty God and Father, thank you for our time together today. As we've already sung, in the secret and the quiet place, in the quiet hour, secret hour, I wait for you. That's not here and now. That's our own discipline in meeting with you and come into communion with you. Teach us this morning, Lord, about the importance of these disciplines, these gifts that you've given us in our lives. Be with my words, my thoughts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I will offer my apology first, because today's message will be filled with examples from my life. In part because that's what stimulated me to even begin to think about this topic. Because my natural instinct was definitely not to preach on the spiritual disciplines. In fact, when I told my family, what are you preaching on this week, spiritual disciplines? And I heard laughter across the board. That's not necessarily a great thing. And I'll confess to you that as we all begin, I know you're saying, I know the spiritual disciplines, it's not my thing. It's not anybody's thing, really. It's a hard thing. That's why they're called disciplines. And so, yeah, as we begin, let's stay on the same page and bear with me. I'm a broken man speaking to broken people about this topic today. Let's imagine you are 6 year old. Six. And mom and dad, as mom and dads are apt to do, says, okay, it's time to practice your piano. It's time to practice your violin, your oboe, whatever it is that you play. How many of you had to take music lessons as a kid? That's some good hands. How many of you enjoyed it? some of you did. Some of you did not. Well, let's take the six-year-old you and say, okay, you got to practice every day. And you practice. And as you're sitting there practicing, you look out the window and there's your friends playing in the yard and doing all the stuff that you want to do rather than practicing at that moment. Let's take a six-year-old Brandy. And I say, okay, Brandy, you're going to go practice for cross-country skiing right now. Just go practice. Go work at it. Go do lift weights. Do something. And she's like, well, why? I'm like, skiing? I'm not going to. Whatever it is that we say we want to be or do, or that's just drudgery. Just practice something for the sake of practicing it. But let's say I take you. Let's say I take a six-year-old Andres. And I say, Andres, I want to show you something. And we watch his dad play. And his dad tinkles the ivories up and down. He's all over the place. He's amazing. He can do it all. There's a tremendous freedom. And what a gift to be able to play music. And Andres sees that at six and says, man, my dad can do that. I think I could do that. And his dad says, if you'll but practice, you can. You've got it in you. You could become what I am. And Andres, now the drudgery of practice is gone. Now it's, I can't wait to go practice. Still the same stuff, but now there's a joy in what he goes to attempt to do. It changes the nature of the discipline of that practice. When it comes to discipline in our Christian lives, many of us feel like the first. You, as the six-year-old practicing, I should not clarify that. You feel like me, the six-year-old practicing piano in my living room. This is a C! And it wasn't a C. It was drudgery. It was painful. It was so bad, my parents actually let me quit. They never let me quit anything. But it was so bad, actually, for them that they let me quit. When it comes to discipline in our Christian life, most of us feel like that. Why am I doing this? I could be doing so many other things. Prayer threatens to become drudgery. The practical and real value of meditation isn't really very clear. The purpose of a discipline like fasting, really? Fasting? Nebulous at best. I don't get that at all. See, first we have to understand what we shall become. We have to understand what we shall become. There has to be a picture for us of the end, the goal that's to come. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We ought to be growing in Christ-likeness. God's plan for us is Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "When he appears, we shall be like him." Well, that's down the road. When he appears, we shall be like him. But that's you and me. That's what we're going to be. Christ-like. God will change us. So if God has predestined us for this Christ-likeness on that day, well, where does the discipline fit in? God's just going to change us. I'm going to be all set, right? Where does discipline for the here and now fit in? Well, there are three general ways that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to change us. We're not talking about all three today. We're talking about the third. But let me just refresh our memories here or lay this out. The first is people. God often uses people in our lives. Conversations that we have with friends. God uses our friends to encourage us, strengthen us. But God also uses our enemies. God uses our enemies to challenge us, to change us and mold us, to rethink our own thoughts, to rethink our own actions. God uses our enemies. God uses parents, children, spouses, co-workers. The list goes on. God changes us through people. The second catalyst that the Holy Spirit uses is circumstances. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God uses financial pressure. God uses difficulty in our lives. God uses physical conditions. God uses the weather. All things, says, to stimulate us to growth and change toward holiness. And then there's this third catalyst, the spiritual disciplines. Different from the other two. Dramatically different from the other two. In that, number one, the disciplines work from the inside out. See, people work on us from the outside in. Circumstances work on us from the outside in. But the disciplines work on us from the inside out. And number two, God grants us a measure of choice in our involvement with the spiritual disciplines. There's a measure of choice. Will we read our Bible today? Will we fast tomorrow? Will we give this week? We're given a choice to participate or not in those spiritual disciplines. But remember, even the most iron-willed discipline won't make us holy. Let's talk quickly about fasting. Let's talk quickly about fasting. You say, fasting? Come on, they did that a little bit back in the Old Testament. Occasionally they did it in the New Testament. Really, fasting, does that part have to be a part of our life today? I was talking with a friend about fasting yesterday, and there are some wonderful physical things. Now, God doesn't ask us to do things that don't make sense, right? So God's asking us to do something for a spiritual benefit that also has physical benefits. There are some very real, wonderful physical benefits to fasting. But that's not why God asked us to do this completely here, okay? Understand that. What do people look like who fast? What do they look like? Well, here's your mental image. Here's mine. Really, I'm starving. They help me, I'm starving. And they're going to reach out and just grab someone. It's miserable, right? Gaunt, haggard. Now, you can be iron-willed in your fasting. I'm going to do this if it kills me. But it's not going to help you grow spiritually. Why do we fast? Sure, you can miss a few meals, still healthy to do for all of us, but the real value in fasting is abstinence from food or other things for spiritual purposes. Well, Scripture, and Jesus in particular, in Matthew 6, it says, but when you fast, and when you fast, there is an expectation that his disciples would fast, that we will fast. And let me just throw a few reasons out why we would fast. I'm just going to gloss right over these, but I want to let them kind of wash over you as you think through this and think, would this be a good thing for me to do? Would I grow if I did this? Here are some reasons. And for these particular reasons, I'm just going to list 10 purposes. Think of this for right now as a food fast, as a fast from food, maybe for a meal, maybe for a half a day, maybe for a day, whatever it is, that just think of it as a food fast. Would there be spiritual benefit for me to fast to strengthen my prayer? If I fasted and prayed to seek God's guidance, if I fasted to express grief, if I fasted to seek deliverance or protection, if I were to fast to express repentance and return to God, if I were to fast to humble myself before God, if I were to fast to express concern for the work of God, if I were to fast to minister to the needs of others, or fast to overcome temptation and dedicate myself to God, or if I were to fast to express love and worship to God, do you think that would change the nature of me skipping a meal? Do you think there is opportunity for very real spiritual growth in the exercise of the discipline of fasting? And would that change how I viewed it and how I performed it? Wow, I think it would. But remember, even the most iron-willed discipline won't make us holy. Growth in godliness is still a gift from God. But God has given us the disciplines like fasting as a means of his grace in growing us in godliness. See, by the spiritual disciplines, they're not just things we do. If you remember, you might remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. And that's immediately actually followed in Scripture by the story of Zacchaeus. These two rather strange stories. Blind Bartimaeus is a blind beggar who literally puts himself in the path that Jesus is going to walk. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, makes sure he gets up in a tree so that he can see right down on the path where Jesus is going to walk. And what happens? Jesus comes by. And of course, Jesus interacts with Bartimaeus. And he interacts with Zacchaeus. Why? Because they put themselves in his path. This is the picture of the spiritual disciplines. They're not discipline for the sake of discipline. They're to put us in the path of God as he desires and wants to change us. We avail ourselves of God changing us by putting ourselves in his path. Tom Landry, one of my favorites, he was my dad's favorite coach, the old Dallas Cowboys coach, very stoic man, wonderful Christian man. He was the coach of the Cowboys, and he said this about coaching football, and I believe this. I live this every day as a coach of many sports. The job of the coach is to make men do what they don't want to do. Every day, I make track kids do what they don't want to do. Right? I make my, well, I can't say that about when I coach golf. They all want to play golf. The job of the coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. To make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. In the same way, as Tom Landry, Christians are called to make ourselves, we're called to make ourselves do something we would not naturally do, pursue the spiritual disciplines, in order to become what we've always wanted to be. And what's that? We want to be like Jesus Christ. You sang it this morning. This is our goal, Christ-likeness, godliness. This is how the spiritual disciplines fit in. So although God will grant us Christ-likeness when Jesus returns, He intends for us to grow toward that Christ-likeness now. We're not to wait for holiness, we're to pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to be holy, we're told. So how should we pursue this holiness? How can we be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God? 1 Timothy 4:7, our verse, primary verse for today. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself, or exercise yourself, or train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Does that sound fun? Does this sound fun? Discipline yourself, train yourself, exercise yourself. Well, my daughter kind of caught a glimpse of cross-country skiing. She loves it. She's passionate about it. She wants to be as good as she can. So you know what? A 6 a.m. weight room workout for an eighth grader? No big deal. I'm in. I'm going. Yoga session so I can be a little more flexible? I'm in. Let's go. Killing myself with intervals? I'm in. 6-year-old Andres, can I practice? Can I do some more? Can I practice more? How about you? How about me? Have we caught the glimpse of what we could be? Jesus says, be like me. Are we excited about that training? Training to be like the Son of God. The spiritual disciplines are the only road we can choose to Christian maturity and godliness. Well, what are some of these? I was going to throw them up there, but let me just list a couple for you. And I want you to think through this. We're not going to cover all the spiritual disciplines today. It's 11:11. We're not staying here till 3, 4, 5. We could do a series in this. Maybe we should. Let me list some of them for you. And I want you to think about which ones you're already pursuing and which ones maybe we need to add to our list. Bible intake, memorization, meditation. Right? We've heard of some of these as spiritual disciplines. Prayer, worship, evangelism, service, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning, confession, accountability, simplicity, submission, celebration, sacrifice, and the list goes on. And so I want to ask you, what's your training like? How's your training going? Does it exist? Are you training? And if you are training, is it drudgery or is it joy? Is it drudgery or is it joy? Is it purposeful and meaningful or soulless and uninspired? I really have to do this. Let me ask you, why would you run? Running's horrible. Why would you run? For running's sake? Now, there are people, I get it, who run for running's sake, and they're just crazy. Why would you run for running's sake? Why would I do push-ups? Just for the sake of push-ups? I could be the best at push-ups? Am I going to enter a push-up competition? Like, why would I practice scales? Scales, really? I'm the best at scales. I'm killing scales. I'm doing a scale show later on. You guys should all come. It's going to be really exciting. You ever been to a scale show? That would be awful. Sorry. That would be, ugh. Why would you do those things, right? Why would you read the Bible? So that you're best at Bible reading? So that you're the... I'm wicked good at prayer. You should see me. I kill it. Like, why do we do these things? What is the purpose? We're not trying to impress people with what we know or what we can do. What is our purpose? You run and you do push-ups so that you stress the body, so that it strengthens the body and it changes the body's ability to act and react to stimulus when the demand comes. I run to change my body so that I can act or react to stimulus when the demand comes. If I have to run from a lion, I'm going to be able to run. If I do a bunch of pull-ups so that if I'm running from that lion and I get to a tree, I'm going to be able to get up in the tree and save my life. It's just purposeful, right? Well, maybe we don't have those purposes anymore in our day and age, but that's why we do those things, so we can react to stimulus when the demand comes. Or maybe you run or you do push-ups or you work out because you want to be stretched so that you could stay alive longer. That's a very real reality for me, right? I want to be able to function and live to expand my life, my ministry, my role with my family for a long time. Those are real things. You perform scales to sharpen your skill and musical intellect so that there can be greater freedom in the musical expression. That's why you do it. Folks, we read Scripture to grow in the knowledge of the character, nature, and pleasure of our God, so that we can strengthen our ability to act and react to stimulus when the demand comes. So that we are free to respond immediately and instinctively in ways that please our Heavenly Father. So that we can further extend our ministry, our love, in pleasing our Heavenly Father. This is our purpose. This is why we're involved in the spiritual disciplines. This is the why we train. How do we train? I want to encourage you to train purposefully. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27. Love these verses. Starts with this. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Right? Everyone who competes in the game. Now, we're not talking about people who dabble. We're talking about people who compete. We're not talking about maybe half-hearted, I'm in. We're talking about people who are all in. So, got to ask the question, are we all in? Are we all in our faith? Are we all in for Jesus Christ? Anyone who competes in the game is all in. Anyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. There's a general self-control, right? There should be a self-control for an athlete of what we eat, of how often we sleep, of how we generally train and live. There should be some general self-control in our lives, right? Now, let me just take that a step further. Well, I generally try to eat well. I generally get enough sleep. I work at that. I work out. Now, don't think I'm being good. This is my job. I work out every day. If I don't work out, that's a shame. I teach PE and coach. I work out every day. So I generally work out every day. So I feel like I'm fairly fit. But a few weeks ago, I went for a run with some friends. And while it was flat and easy, I was good. I was feeling good. I'm like, man, all that training I did in the gym all winter paid off. I feel good. I belong with these guys. And we're going to then run up a mountain. Then it got steep. What do you think happened? There they go. Here I go. Right? When it got steep, when it got hard, when the demand came and the difficulty came, my lack of specific training was laid bare. And I was found wanting. Particularly, I was wanting for breath. See, Paul knew this spiritual principle long before exercise physiologists did. Because he said, not just that we exercise self-control in all things, but the passage continues and he says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. And I box in such a way, not as beating the air. See, Paul was laying the groundwork for exercise prescription here, right? Long before the exercise physiologist, he learned this principle that we now call the SAID principle, S-A-I-D. Specific adaptation to imposed demands. Specific adaptation to imposed demands. If I want to be good at running up a mountain, then I need to do what? Run up mountains. If I want to be good at bench pressing, I need to bench press. If I'm a power sport athlete, I need to train myself to do power sport things. If I am a pianist, I need to do the scales, and I need to work at just creating on the fly, and I need to be able to read music, and I need to be able to do all those things. If I want to see improvements for when the demands get hard, when the pressure is applied, and the road gets steep, I need to train myself in the specific ways that I will be asked to respond. Because if I can't respond, I'm useless. I'm useless. Do we want to be useless in God's kingdom? If we want to be used, then we need to train specifically. What are the imposed demands? What are the imposed demands? Well, God has laid out our exercise prescription. He's given us all that we need for life and ministry. He's laid out these spiritual disciplines for us so that we might grow and be changed. And that's not one spiritual discipline. It's not two. We need to work across the board of the spiritual disciplines so when the demands come at all different places, we're ready. Specific adaptations to impose demands. Are we imposing those demands through the power of the Holy Spirit in ourselves so that we grow and change, so when things get steep, we're ready to go? God's prescription for growth in godliness are the spiritual disciplines. The said principle reminds us of this spiritual truth. No one spiritual discipline can fully bring us to godliness. Now you may say, like me, probably, oh, I'm really good at this discipline, and I'm not really good at this one. So I'll stick with the one I'm good at, because that one's hard for me to do. We need to practice them. Let's go over just a few more here as we look at them. What about Bible intake as a spiritual discipline? Bible intake. And by that, I may classify that as hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and even teaching the Word of God as spiritual disciplines that help us. And they're God's prescription. This is how we learn the ways and the will of God. We find how to live in a manner pleasing to God, as well as a manner that's best and most fulfilling to us. Isn't that amazing? That God works in ways and wants us to act in ways that are fulfilling and best for us. If we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God. We don't want to be found lacking in knowing what pleases our Heavenly Father. So when the steep parts come, we can act in freedom in choosing to please our God. What about memorization of Scripture? It's a spiritual discipline. We need to practice memorization of Scripture. Why? Well, Scripture tells us. Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Memorization supplies spiritual power, is what the verse tells us. If you memorize my word, you will have spiritual power. You'll be able to fight off the enemy using what you've memorized. It's part of you. Memorization also strengthens our faith. Proverbs 22, 17 and 19. So apply my word to your knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep it with you, that you may be, it may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Memorization strengthens our faith. Also, what about memorization for witnessing and counseling? I have a tremendous insecurity with witnessing and counseling, probably because I memorize far too little. Do we know the Word of God? And can we be ready at that steep moment to share God's word to someone else as a path of witnessing to them or counseling with them? I feel so inadequate as a counselor. Maybe it's because I'm inadequate in my memorization. Memorization is also a means of God's guidance. The Bible calls it having God's word, the sword of the Spirit. How's your arsenal? When you go to the arsenal, are there swords there? Is there weaponry there? Or is the cupboard empty? Man, that's a horrible feeling to go to the cupboard for the arsenal and it's empty. Let me give you one more. Meditation. Meditation gets a bad rap, doesn't it? No other spiritual discipline probably has been more identified with non-Christian systems of thought than meditation. So we tend to brush it aside. It's prominent in spiritually counterfeit groups and movements, so we say, I'm uncomfortable with this whole idea of meditation. But it's commanded by God, and it's modeled by the godly. Christian meditation is not emptying the mind, but it's filling it with God and with truth. Donald Whitney says this way, Christian meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. if we meditated on the things that we had read, if we meditated clearly on God's truth, if we meditate on God's nature and character, I dare say we would be changed. Well, let's wrap some of these spiritual disciplines up together really quickly. Let me give you a nice little example. I didn't come up with this. Stealing. You want a rich, deep, satisfying faith? Now, I'm a coffee guy, but I'm going with the other example. Do you want a rich, deep, satisfying cup of tea? Do you like tea? Yeah. Coffee. Ah, it's a tea guy. But you want a rich, deep, satisfying cup of tea? Take that tea bag, dunk it once, and walk away. It's going to be great, isn't it? It's going to be awesome. Now, no self-respecting tea drinker would probably do that, right? I think my mom drinks hot water. I don't know. That's just kind of gross. You want a good cup of tea? Let's take a look. You folks, you're the water. You're the hot water. God's word is the tea bag. Okay? You're the hot water. You with me? God's word's the tea bag. You come to church for an hour on Sunday and you hear God's word. That's awesome. Dunk. There you go. Right? We're flavored. There's a little flavor in there. Maybe that water's changed a little. We heard. Great. But now you read God's word. Dunk. Now maybe you study it. What does it really mean? Dunk. Now, as any good teacher will tell you, they're going to make you teach it so that you know it. Now you have to teach God's word to someone. Dunk, dunk. But wait. Now you're going to memorize God's word. Dunk. Wait. Now, I want you to meditate on God's word. What does it really mean? Let it sink into your soul and leave it there. Do you think that your life would be saturated? That the color of your existence would be different? That the flavor you provide the world would be dramatically different from the world around you? Does God's word seep into us and change us and flavor us so that we look different, so that we look, dare I say it, more Christ-like? All the disciplines we've mentioned so far have slightly different outcomes in our lives. So each in turn is important in its own right. But for each, the purpose is godliness. And not only godliness, but Joshua 1:8 sums them all this way. He says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, we're not talking about worldly prosperity necessarily here, but we're talking about prosperous for my kingdom, for me. And successful. So, as we've mentioned briefly, I have a fitness club at school, and it's super hard. We ask them to do hard things. It's really hard. For whatever reason, the kids keep coming back. I haven't figured out why. It will kill them. And the next day, they can't walk. And then 2 days later, they can walk even less. But they keep coming back. We kill them with strength, with power, with cardio, with calisthenics, with gymnastic movements. It's hard, but they're good at it. They're good at it. It's really impressive. Over time, we started to see that more and more of us, all of us, were beginning to get some kind of nagging injuries. A pull here, a strain there, a tweak here, a tug, a bother. We started to realize that we had a tremendous joy in doing the hard things because they were satisfying to us. But we were all very content not to do the other things that were more difficult for us to do, even though they were simpler. The things we didn't like. Like stretching. Who likes to stretch? Give me a bar. I want to lift something. I want to do something. I don't want to stretch. The slow-paced, see no immediate result, seemingly less involved thing got neglected. And we all paid a price. How often do we neglect the spiritual disciplines that are not our strength? The things we can't feel like we can just dive into and really mold and shape and accomplish because we're involved. Well, you know, that's not the way I'm wired. That's what I always said. I know, I hate stretching. It's just, girl stretch. Well, guess what? Now I stretch. That's not the way I'm wired. I don't want to do that. I want to teach. I want to read. I want to study. I want to get after it. I'm not good at prayer. Simpler. It's easier. Come on. Anybody can pray. Let's do the hard stuff. And so, we neglect it. While strength building is important, stretching keeps us going. It helps sustain, heal, prevent injury, allows us to push forward. While Bible intake builds spiritual muscles, prayer provides the power to sustain us. It is God's will that we pray, and we believe in God's good will for us. It's for our benefit that we pray. In fact, again, like fasting, in Matthew 6, Jesus expects us to pray. And when you pray, but when you pray, and when you pray, this is how you should pray. Luke 18, always pray. And God's word makes it clear. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer as an activity. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually with me. That's a relationship. It's like communicating with God on a one-way line, while you're also living on about 100 other lines. We constantly should be in fellowship with God through prayer. But, okay, God, thank you for this day. Brandy, what can I take care of for you? How can I respond to you? We have this one-way, constant communication with God who will guide and direct and supply power. But this is the one we cut off. Focusing on the lines around us. We're expected to pray for our benefit. Now, Julie wants me to call her when I travel. I don't travel very often. But when I do travel, she expects me to call. Why? Because she loves me. It's an expectation of love. She wants to hear from me that I'm doing all right, what I've been up to, what my needs are, how she could help. This is God's expectation of us. It's an expectation of love. Talk to me. What do you need? How can I help you? I love you. I'm going to finish with this aspect of prayer. Let me give you four reasons why we don't pray. But they're going to point to the reasons why exactly we should pray. Here's why we don't pray. Or maybe I should say, here's why I don't pray like I should. Number one. We might doubt that anything will happen. If I pray, is anything really going to happen? Well, isn't this the point of prayer? That we develop a trust in God's faithfulness? How do we know nothing's going to happen unless we pray? And I recommend keeping a prayer journal to see how God works. It's not always the way we see it playing out. It's not always the way we want. But we'll see God work. And it develops our belief in God's faithfulness. Number two, we often don't pray because we lack a sense of the nearness of God. But like we said, pray continually. This is exactly what develops the intimacy with God. And to be honest with you, this is as, and again, I'm not making fun of men. That's the last thing I want to do up here. But I have intimacy issues. I struggle with emotional intimacy like many men do. And maybe that's why I have a difficulty with prayer. But that is not an excuse for me. And it's not an excuse for you. We develop intimacy with God through prayer. Because we have to be vulnerable to God who already knows. He just wants us to share it with Him. Maybe we don't pray because there's little awareness of real need. But isn't that the point of prayer? That we develop dependence on God in all things. Not just when things are bad. But I'm dependent on God when things are good I'm dependent on God every moment of every hour of every day. And often we don't pray because we lack a sense of the greatness of God and the true power of the gospel. But isn't that the point of prayer? Is to praise God, develop our attitude of praise and worship, and that spiritual discipline of praising God for His greatness seen through answered prayer and the power of the gospel in our lives and in others. Maybe for you, the more difficult disciplines might be something different than prayer. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's stewardship, giving to God back what's His. Maybe it's fasting. Maybe it's Bible intake. Any number of things. We're not going to be able to cover all of them this morning. I encourage you to read about them, to think about them, to meditate on them. I want to encourage you as you train, as you exercise, and as you discipline yourselves, not for the purpose of being good at discipline, that does you no good, not for being the best at prayer, but for the purpose of godliness. See the end result, what God wants us to be, and by His Holy Spirit empowers us to become through the disciplines. Do we want to be godly people? Do we want to be godly people?
Yes.
Thank you. I'll ask you again. Do you want to be godly people?
Yes.
I feel like I'm from South Carolina or something. Then we've got to pursue the disciplines, folks. We've got to pursue the spiritual disciplines with joy, with expectation, with delight, knowing that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us from the inside out through the spiritual disciplines. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank You for nudging my heart in the direction of preaching on this topic, and for the benefit it is for me. I pray that it will be for the benefit of Your people, that we will take Your admonishment from Your word seriously, that in order to be godly people, we must be disciplined people. Father, it's Your Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to be disciplined people, and it is Your Holy Spirit who works through those disciplines to change us. And it is Your Holy Spirit who will do the work in us when we are changed people to impact the world around us. And it is You who will receive all of the glory and the credit. Father, we love You, and we pray that You would make us disciplined believers, filled with Your Spirit, changed, steeped in Your word, so that when the difficulty comes, we'll be able to act and react in a manner pleasing and worthy of You. In Your Son Jesus' most holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. And as you go, may the God of discipline grant you the joy of the spiritual disciplines to change your life for God's glory. Amen.